again. Thank you for those kind words, Bernie. I somewhat feel like the old maiden who had never got married, and maybe you heard this story, and then the master of the house one day said to her, "Mary, I hear you're getting married." And he said, "No," she said, "I'm not getting married, but thank God for the rumor." So thank God for the rumors. We are changing subject into Christian leadership, and I want to talk about something that has puzzled me as I have been asked to do some leadership in the church. I have asked myself, what does it really mean to be a leader in the church when it so clearly states in the Bible that Jesus is the head of the church? Jesus is the true leader of the church, and he is the one that through his Spirit guides the church. So what is my role then as a leader? And I think this fact that we are leading on behalf of someone changes our thinking about leadership from the methods and sort of philosophies of leadership of business, or whether it's out in the marketplace business, or whether it's an institution like a hospital or a school, or whatever it is. The church is a unique place because Christ is the head of his body. And I have struggled with what it really means to be a leader in that context. And what I would like to talk about today is really that. And I think, we will come to some practical issues, how we deal with certain issues in the church as samples. But I would like to take you through some reasoning from the Bible about leadership, first of all. And I'd like really to start with reading a passage about the supremacy of Christ from Colossians, the first chapter. It's quite a long passage, but it's talking about how Christ is before all things, above all things, and supreme in so many ways. Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son, that's him, Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's kind of all words that you try to add to that becomes kind of empty. And maybe I can just leave that there for a minute. We have been talking about evangelism and witness so far this weekend, and now we are changing to something else. But I believe that in all things, our reasoning and our arguments and our thinking starts with Jesus Christ. And that is really what Adventism is all about. Adventism without Jesus Christ in the middle is nothing. It's a collection of ideas. Adventism, where Christ is in the middle, is a beautiful message about life, and that gives that perspective. And Christ is the first and the most and the supreme, and in him the very being of God is present. So this is kind of a theme that goes through, in particular in Paul's writings. And of course Jesus said that I am the truth and the way, as we spoke about earlier today. But Paul is very clear on this too. For example, in 1 Corinthians, when he came in chapter 2, as he describes how he came to Corinth to preach, he says, "I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I preached to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And for the Adventist church, this is just as true as for the Christian movement all through history, that it is Christ that is the starting point for all our thinking and being and our lifestyle or whatever it is. It begins there. And the idea is repeated in chapter 3. Let me see, just find the right verse. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And he's talking about his preaching and teaching as he was there in Corinth. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And So this is also my starting point today as we talk about leadership, that Christ is the head of the church, and what then is a Christian leader? I think we could pause for a while and just reflect on that in prayer. And maybe I should leave the room quiet for a couple of minutes so that you can maybe ask some questions to God and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we talk about leadership today. And then I will conclude and we will pray like that. So let us have some silence where we can formulate questions that we have and thoughts we have, and open ourselves for guidance from the Spirit now. Dear Jesus, our thoughts go to you. Thank you that you are our leader. Thank you that for all aspects of our lives, we can turn to you. We can find answers. We can find comfort. We can find inspiration. We can find meaning. Jesus, thank you that you have saved us. And may what we do give glory to your name. As we talk about leadership, may we see that in the perspective of who you are. Help us to grow as people, as personalities, so that our character will be more like yours, Jesus. We can reflect you, and that our lives will reflect your kingdom. Many of us who are here have responsibilities and leadership, and we want to do that better. And help us to understand what it's all about, and help us to be spiritual people also in our leadership, and bring your will into that function too. We hope that you will give us answers to questions that we have, And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be in this place with us, so that we will understand and be helped to understand. Thank you that you are here with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes. Let me start with some questions. And the answers will have to wait. We just list some questions. Has God given power to, and does he speak to, certain people in the church? What do we answer when someone in the church board says, God has told me that we should do it this way? How much power and authority should the pastor have? Should elders lead and members follow? If Jesus is the Lord and the head of the church, how do you know his will? What is the task of the leader in the church? To whom should the church give its trust? Why? How can we know how can we know that what the business meeting decides is in harmony with the will of God? Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church need more democracy or hierarchy? Well, that's the start, isn't it? And we'll see how many of those questions we can come to answer. But let's start with some biblical ideas about leadership. I think actually I have some statements here, some claims. Let me do that from the start, actually, to say where I'm coming from. And I don't have all the answers. I'm not the perfect leader or anything, so it's not that. But these are some statements about what I think is true. Leadership exists, operates, and are executed as an integral part of and in the context of the whole organism of the body of Christ. Well, that's a mouthful. I'll explain what I mean by that. But I'm just saying leadership doesn't belong to one person. It belongs to the church. And it happens within a community. It doesn't happen in a person. It happens in a community. And the leader is not so important as some people think he is or she is. Emphasis is not on the leader as an individual, but on the leader as part of the community. And I'll show you the biblical argument for these things in a minute. Christ is the head of the church, and he leads people as a community. That means he leads his body, which is the church. Christ doesn't lead leaders, he leads the church. And the leaders are a part of that process. And we try to identify that. The church should recognize Christ's leadership through the community as a whole. Leaders serve to lead is a service to the church. It's a ministry in the church, like all other ministries. To lead is a ministry. Leaders serve to recognize, see, make visible, and put focus where Christ is already leading. And I think it's a real thing. It might sound like a dream or something. But I believe that. Christian leadership helps people take part in the activities and mission of God in the world and to reach their own potential. Okay? So Christ is the true leader of the church. Some that Jesus said. Jesus states, you know, that this is the famous text, that he will be present among his spirit, among his followers, to the end of time. This is the great commission, you know, going out and preach, and I will be with you to the end of time. So he says, I am going to stay with you people. I'm not going away. I'm there, and I will support you. He confirmed that he will build his church. I will build my church. That's famous conversation with Peter on this rock. You know, you are Peter the rock, and then I said, on this rock I will build my church. But he will build his church. that he would not leave his followers as orphans. And then we move into John 14, and you have the whole passage about the Holy Spirit, and the chapters 14, 15, and 16, that where the thought about the Holy Spirit being with his people through all times is very present. And this is just one of the expressions of that. That the Spirit will guide Christ's followers into truth and in witnessing. And I speak as if you know some of these texts. Is that okay? Or should I? I mean, you are leaders in the church. You have come here as leaders. I assume that some of these texts are known to you. So it's not that we are not using biblical material. I am just saying, you know, I assume you have that. You have read those texts. And it not only did Jesus say that, but the early church saw Jesus' leadership as real. And this is important, because you could think that as then Jesus left, that there was some, even if Jesus said he would be with us with his Spirit, then the church, did they really experience that? But it's very real that when you read the Acts of Apostles and the epistles, that the church saw the reality of Christ's leadership as strong. He was there. He led his church. And why do I... Maybe we should look at some of these texts. Because maybe they are not all that. Sorry. Maybe I should go to the text in Ephesians first. 1:22. This is a spiritual reality and a reality that we read from verse 20. I think we start up in 20. In the middle of the verse it says, Jesus was seated with God at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And later in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It's also about the headship of Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The text in Colossians is similar. 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gifts, how Christ is giving gifts to his body, and that we are all one, and he is the leader of that. And Romans 12 is the same thing. That's also a chapter about the spiritual gifts, how Christ is equipping everyone to serve him. So he is the cornerstone of the temple and the spiritual building. This text in I don't think we can stop by each one of them. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's basically text about how Christ is the head or the cornerstone of the building that is the church. And of course the story of Acts is full of examples of how Jesus actually acted into the story of the church. And the stories of Acts would not be the same without Jesus Christ intervening in the lives of the people of the first church. Um, In the Bible, there is focus on the church as a community. And we live in a very individualistic society where we tend to think about ourselves very strongly as "Who am I?" Whereas in the Bible, it is the fellowship of the church that is really more important than who I am. And maybe that is also an Eastern way of thinking. But it's very important when we come to talking about leadership to see this perspective. So the biblical thought is focused on groups. We are part of a whole, we are not so much individuals. God has given the spiritual gifts to the church as a whole, not primarily to individuals. I think I'd like to read that text because that is very significant as we talk about leadership too, which is also a gift and a ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I assume that you're familiar with the teaching on spiritual gifts a little bit at least. So we just go into the middle of this chapter and in verse 7 and read this. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And listing the different gifts, it is given for the common good. This means, what does that mean? That means that if you are gifted, the important thing is not that you have a gift. The important thing is that you are now able to serve the church. And God has not given this gift to you. He has given this gift to the church. What your abilities are not yours. Your abilities is a possibility to serve. So God is giving gifts to the church so that they all can together fulfill a ministry, and it's just not accidental, that's too much of a word, but it isn't that significant that it's just given just to you, because it's not yours, it's His, and it's the community's. And we'll come more into that when we talk about leadership then. The church as a whole is the body of Christ, not primarily individuals. And it's the togetherness, then when Christ says, when two or three are together, I will be there, or I will live among you. It is, the Spirit is in the community. And we talk a lot about, and it's not wrong to talk about how the Spirit leads us as individuals, but it's a much stronger message in the Bible that the Spirit lives in the community, and as we reason together and are together and work together, we have an experience of His nearness in our midst. I'd like to comment on actually on this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Because I think we sometimes read it a little bit out of context. Maybe this is a famous text in the Adventist Church. I think many of you know what it is before you read it. It says like this, in 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. And do you notice that this Bible translation probably adds a couple of words? But I think they are right, those words. But he says, in your midst, when the Spirit dwells in you, it usually says, here it says, in your midst. And it says, you together are the temple, rather than you are the temple. Because we have read this text to be about individuals, and that is our bodies are the temples of God. And in a sense, that is true. The Spirit is in us. But then you read the context in this chapter, what it's all about, is about building up the community of Christ. And And that, I read that for the worship, didn't I? We went into this chapter, and it was about how Paul was teaching and building the church, and he was building, let me read that again, you know, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but God who makes things grow. And then he says, verse 9, we are co-workers with God's service, for you are God's field, you are God's building. And then it talks about, by God's grace, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So it's talking about building up the church, building people, building the community of God, and adding to it. And then further down it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? It's not talking about an individual, it's talking about the church. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, because God lives in his people. And you shouldn't destroy the church, because that's God's temple. And how many places in the New Testament is this picture used? It's used over and over and over again in Paul's writings about we are a living temple, and the Holy Spirit is present in the community of the church. I just read the, maybe you connected to what we read in Ephesians just a couple of minutes ago. No, chapter 2. In him the whole building is joined together. This is chapter 2 in Ephesians, the last couple of verses. In him the whole building is joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the idea of the temple in the New Testament, that the community together is the place where God lives. And we could have a long story about the temple and have the understanding of the temple in the Old Testament and all that, and which was, you know, fell 70 years after Christ, and Christ, how he referred to himself as a temple, and then talking to the lady at the well, saying, you know, it doesn't matter if you worship on this mountain, because where the people's worship in spirit and truth, there is true worship. And he sort of removes it from geographical space and buildings and puts it into the community. So why am I saying all this? I'm just trying to emphasize that it's the fellowship of the church that is more important than you and I as individual Christians. And God operates with his people more than he operates in one. Okay. So God's Spirit works in the church as a whole, not primarily in the individual. I just said that. The church has a mission, first of all, not the individual. And then there's an underlying church. Let me say it like this. The church has a mission, not the individual. That's what I'm saying. And it's really God's mission, so we are taking part in it. But it's, you know, you can say it like that. Or, and ministries and leaders grow in the community and are coming out of the community. It is the church that is the carrier of truth, not primarily individuals. Okay. All members are servants, ministers, priests, and carry one vote. Maybe the last part is... It's democracy, isn't it? Yeah. This text is the priesthood of all believers. And, you know, we are a royal priesthood, kingdom of priests. The text originally comes from the people of Israel's experience at Sinai, as God says, asks them, if you want to be my people, I will be your God. If you keep my commandments, I will be your God and king. And in that context, these words are said the first time. Now it is transferred to the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And who is Peter writing to in this letter? Is he writing to the leaders of the church, or is he writing to the church? He's writing to the church. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. So this, the ministry doesn't belong to certain individuals, but and the call to be ministers for Christ is to everybody. We are all full-time ministers, right? But some are paid. but see what I mean? We are all in that together. So the individual submits to the group, because the group is led by the Spirit, not so much the individual. Even Paul submitted to the leaders in Jerusalem, and that can be discussed, because sometimes he says, I didn't ask anybody, I'm preaching this. But other times he says, I went up to Jerusalem and I got the blessings of the brethren, and they say, you go and do your thing, we'll do our thing, and may God be with you. Right? When Paul went on his first mission trip, it was both the church and the Holy Spirit that elected him. You remember the story? Paul wasn't sent out on his first missionary journey on his own will. He was actually serving the church in Antioch for a long time, preaching the gospel and growing in influence through the acceptance of his community. And when the time was right, he was set aside by the church together with Barnabas and sent on his missionary journey. It was not only him. And I think that's an important fact. I jumped a couple of things. Maybe I should take this quote from Ninth Testimonies to the Church from Ellen White. I have often, it's interesting that he says often, I have often been instructed by the Lord that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any other man. Never should the mind of one man or the minds of a few men, women we could add, be regarded as sufficient in wisdom and power to control the work and to say what plans shall be followed. But when, in a general conference, the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained, but surrendered. Never should a laborer regard as a virtue the persistent maintenance of his position of independence contrary to the decision of the general body. And this is really reflecting what I'm talking about here, because the biblical idea is that Christ is the head of the body, the community, and he leads the community. He doesn't lead leaders, he leads the community. The fact that she says the general conference, you know, this is written at a time when the church was rather small, and that was the central body of the church, but she says even the people in the general conference shouldn't make decisions on their own. They should make decisions when people from, what does it say in the middle there? When brethren assembled from all parts of the field, and she was talking about all the different types of experience they represented, then that would be a good judgment. And then, now she's writing something else about the general conference. At times when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have, in the name of the general conference, sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict God's work, I have said that I could no longer regard the voice of the general conference represented by these few men as the voice of God. right? So one is positive to the general conference, one is negative. And what is the difference? One is that when they all get together and counsel and listen to everybody, then she supports it. But when a few men, even if they're employed there, just make decisions on their own, she says, I cannot support that. And she just says that it's the getting together and listening to all sides of the story, that in that process the Spirit will also guide us to find the right solutions. God has ordained that the representatives of His church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in a general conference, shall have authority. Okay. Let's go to some of the biblical texts about leaders. Do you have some questions so far? Not so far. Ephesians, let's look at that one. Maybe I should give you this PowerPoint so you can look more into it when you get home too, because... Pardon? Yeah. It'll probably be on the homepage somewhere. Will it, Bernie? Yeah. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. This is a text that is often referred to these days. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And if we had gone back to 10, maybe we should just look at that. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher in all the heavens, blah, blah, blah. Oh yeah, that wasn't very helpful to exactly that text. You have to go even further back. But Christ gave 5 different leadership roles in the church, according to this text, because that's how I see it. All these 5 are leadership issues. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So they are all leadership functions in the church in some way, and it's interesting that you have this spread, I think, into 5 categories, because it indicates that leadership might not be so much about a person as a group of people who have a group of talents. And what is the function of the leaders? To equip his people, that means the whole church, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Maybe as a little sidetrack here. When we look at the church, what do we have most of in our church? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers? Which of these do we have more of? Teachers. We have quite a few teachers. And? What, will there be something else we have quite a bit of? Pastors? Yes. What about apostles and prophets? Yeah? Evangelists? It's quite interesting that when a church is young, and when you look at our movement, you know, many of our pioneers could bear the title of an apostle. People going to new places, establishing new things, being on the front, very front of the work, and expanding. We had a prophet in Ellen White, and there were many evangelists. The 3 first are often the strongest in a young church, but we tend to end up with teachers and pastors when we have been around for a while. People, we need to pray that God will give us apostles and prophets and evangelists more, because we need those people to expand what the church is and where we are reaching. And you could be an apostle right into Crieff, where into those people groups that we never meet. Right? And we are told to pray about spiritual gifts and pray about the gifts that we need. But they are leadership, and leadership here is about equipping the whole church. I will move on. I think for the sake of time, please come back to these texts if you have the opportunity. Spiritual gifts are given to the church. I said that. Do you believe that? That God elects leaders? I am.
The reality is that people who elect leaders.
Yeah.
It should be that God elects leaders. But the reality, the on the ground reality, is that people who elect leaders and many things get along.
When Paul was sent out from Antioch, was he elected by God or by people? Well, he was elected by both, wasn't he? We and the Holy Spirit, you know. That's a statement in Acts 15 in a different context. But when we choose our leaders, we really have to pray and think, if we are we following what God is already doing? And our nominating committees, for our nominating committees, it's so important to see, not only with leaders, but anybody, do we match the gifts of the Spirit with the tasks that we are doing? And if God has given us one group of tasks, one group of spiritual gifts, is that where the ministry of the church should have a focus, rather than just fill the list of functions that we already have? Maybe there's something we can take away because we have these people and they can do these functions, and maybe there's a leadership in that from God himself. But we have to recognize what God is doing. I think God called Paul, but the church saw that he had these gifts and he was a missionary. And it's gifts from God that equips for service. It is not theological education, faithfulness to the church organization, or formal positions, although they have some significance, that makes a person into a leader in the church. And this is a negative statement. So what is it then? What makes a person a leader? It's more about your character as a leader. Your influence as a leader does not come out of your skills, it comes out of your character. Yes. It is your spiritual strength, and it is your honesty, and it is the elements of your character that really gives you authority to lead. Yeah, and it comes from a walk with God. Yeah. These references are from Paul's instruction about what leaders should be like. And maybe you have read them in connection with ordination or something like that. Oh. Yeah. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate. And have you read those the texts? Yeah. You can. Not often enough. All right, maybe I should read it more then. self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, or maybe his own life, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And you can look at this in different ways, but basically it's really saying this person is a person, the person who is a leader has certain qualities in his character, and is a man you can trust, respect, and you know that he is what he says he is, and he has that, or she has that. Let me look at, these are some of the words that are used for leaders in the New Testament. Let me see. Presbyteros. Where do we have that name?
Presbyterian.
So their idea of church comes out of a sort of order of leadership. That's where they get their names from, just like the Baptists have it from baptism, and the Adventists have it from the Advent. You know, they have a name from leadership. Points to a spiritually mature person, not necessarily older. Episcopos. That's the word that the word bishop is coming from. A bishop. Episcopos. One who looks after the flock. Then you have a word that is not used so often, poimaino, which is the word for shepherd, and it's more a pastoring word. But the two first words are really the words in the New Testament that are used, are most common. Presbyteros and episcopos. So then they are used as synonyms in the New Testament, always in the plural.
Yes.
What does that say? Leadership in the New Testament is always mentioned in the plural. So that means it's a shared responsibility. And I don't know how it is in your churches, but to have one person as the elder, and maybe for a long time, is probably not healthy. And I should probably leave out the word probably. It is good that leadership is given to and changed between people. And I think most of us have seen, maybe in the distance, and not in our own church maybe, where one person has been the elder of a church for a long time, that person come to think that this is my church.
Exactly.
When I was pastoring up in the very north of Norway, which I told a little bit about yesterday, I was with an elder. It was a small church, one elder. He was a nice chap, and we did good work together. Time, that was sort of 25 years ago. And now, just a few years ago, I heard that he was still the elder. And then shortly after that, I heard that he was not re-elected as an elder, and he almost left the church, because he felt that they were dethroning him and taking away from him what was his. I don't know his inner thoughts and feelings, but he was very upset. But this really reflects a misunderstanding, because the church is never ours. I mean, even if you are a leader, it's not my church. It is Christ's church. And the fact that I have been chosen to lead for a time is only a delegated authority to me from the church that I can have for a time. But it's not that I have much authority either. The task of the leader is not to exercise authority, it is to lead. And that's something else. The authority belongs in the church, and it comes from Christ, and you don't own anything. It's not my church. So therefore, it's good in our churches. Leadership should be in teams, and they should not last too long. It's not healthy for anybody to be an elder for too long. And here you have in the plural, that's the point with that. It's not always an elderly person, even if it's translated elder, that it can give that impression, but it's not, the word is not about being older in the Greek. Elder share authority with the apostles. And then this last point is very important, because to lead is a function. It is not a status that you have or an office. And if you read some literature, okay, this is much stronger than this, isn't it? Yeah. Should I stay with that? Did you hear? Have you heard what I've been saying then?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. It's me. In the New Testament, leadership is a function. It is not an office.
Yes.
And we should be very careful about thinking about anything as an office. Even the whatever union president or conference president is not so much an office. It's a function in the church that brings a contribution to the church.
Amen.
And it's not a status. Because in Christ's body, we all have different functions, and this is the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, saying that, you know, the eye cannot say to the foot, or the ear cannot say to the hand, or, you know, that's the picture, that I don't need you, or I'm not needed. Everything is important. And even goes on to say that the parts of the body that we are most embarrassed about, I don't know what he's talking about, maybe you do, but he says, you know, the parts of the body that we're most embarrassed about, that's the ones we care most about, and sort of dress up and stuff. So he says, even the weakest part, or the part that it doesn't seem to have an official function, are so important, and then the things that are very visible are not more important. They are just another part. And we tend to think that the people, that's the impression, you know, because the people are up here talking or leading out, that is important. But it isn't more, it's just a function that does something for the body, because it's the body of Christ that is the important thing. That's a mantra I'm saying. So there is a team, and we looked at this text. Leadership in the New Testament is a group. You find, and again I'll have to go move a little bit faster maybe, but these texts are texts where you can see that the elders are a group of people taking responsibility together. Misuse of authority and power is less likely to happen in a group. A leadership team is stronger than one individual because they have a wider spread of gifts and talents and experience. It's quite obvious, isn't it? I read that text before. I'm sorry, that's a duplication here, because I've combined two presentations into one and I have missed a little bit there. Does Christ lead leaders, or does he lead his body, the church? Both. Fair enough. So, new initiatives and understandings will come forward through the body of the church. It's one of the significant tasks of leadership to look for what God is doing. Secondly, the leader will have to get in line with what God is doing. Thirdly, the leader wants to use his or her influence to make others join what God is doing. Let me say something practical about that. What do I mean by that? It's my strong conviction that not all the good ideas that come into the church come through, you know, the head or the church board or the union board or the conference board, but it can just start in the grassroots thing. And there are things starting on the grassroots level that are not healthy, and there's things that are healthy. And I think it's maybe the leadership in the community can help to sort that out. A few years ago, when I was president in Denmark, two initiatives that really came up from members and some pastors. One, to pick up an old evangelism method, the Bible gift plan, right? We used that many years ago. And some wanted to start using that again and do it a little bit different and integrate it with the internet, having a new Bible course connected to it, and then do that. And the enthusiasm that was in this whole idea was very strong. So as leaders, what would we do about it? We say, you know, who are these people to say what we should do? Or, you know, no. What was our task? Our task was to say, there are some people here who really burn for this idea. They're on fire to do something. How can we put more energy and take the resources of the church and make it stronger and bigger and even more than they started out thinking about? And it actually became a really nice national campaign out of it. They started where they started, but it grew, and there was a very positive outcome of it. Then, 1 or 2 years later, in another part of the country, we had one church starting a street ministry, just setting up a table, having some Christian books, and talking to people as they passed by. And it was very, very simple. But then they really enjoyed it. And there were some people who really had the talent for just meeting new people and talking to them. So what was the leadership idea with that for us? Well, we say, hey, there's something good going on there. How can we multiply that? How can we make it grow? Are there other people around in this country who want to do the same thing? It's not the great idea. It's not something extremely fantastic, but it was just something that worked well, and they got in contact with people, and people came into doing Bible studies and stuff. So, over the few months, we tried to get these people out there talking to others, try to provide literature that was relevant for using on the street, try to write about it in the church papers and take this idea and make it grow. That was a leadership response to something that God started in his people. And you don't have to come up with all the bright ideas because you are the leader. Leadership is to help people to do their mission and find their place in God's program. And recognize people, grow people, give people opportunities, lay things, make it right so that things can happen and people can be themselves and use their talents. That's leadership in the community, because Christ is already leading his body. So we are leading people to join what God is doing, and we put resources into where they should be, and we encourage that which is happening. Of course, sometimes we get an idea, we too, and that's all right. So it's a listening leadership, and it's not only listening. There is a time when you also have to use authority. Oops, but we have to be careful with that. A listening leadership, in contrast to apostolic leadership. I don't know if you have had this discussion in Scotland, but we have had it back in Scandinavia. the, an idea about apostolic leadership, which is a, really a distortion of Christian leadership. Let me explain. If you haven't had it here, maybe I shouldn't talk about it. But in Scandinavia, we had many church plants that have been independent. I'm not talking about the Adventist church now. I'm talking about more charismatic style thing. And the argument is this. And you have... if the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people, they should do that which they have been equipped to do. So, a teacher should teach, a helper should help, and so forth, and a leader should lead. And then that's the argument that's taken so far, so the leader should lead becomes with a capital L, and some of these apostolic leaders see themselves sort of in the apostolic tradition of a strong person going out doing something new. So they say, since I have been called to be a leader, I will set the strategies and the vision for this church. I will choose my own leaders who will lead this church. I will make the sort of, this is the program for this church, and the whole thing is built on this strong person. Do you reckon? It could be like that, yes. And then, and we have seen actually some churches collapse back in Scandinavia. In Bergen we had one, in Oslo we had one. Strong leaders, and with phenomenal growth for the first few years, gathering people often from other churches, and good, strong preaching, good singing, it's a nice church, and then after a few years, the leadership structures start to crumble, and you have people shooting off with other strong apostolic leaders sort of breaking out, and we had churches just collapsing. This is a distortion of a biblical idea of leadership, because your authority comes from your people. It doesn't come from you. You are serving your community as you lead, and you're chosen by the people as you lead. I think that technocratic bit is, we don't need to talk about that. But you can have elements of this understanding of apostolic leadership even in our church. It is more important for you as leader to listen into what God is doing and see and observe what is happening in your church and try to coordinate that which is there rather than to have this very strong, I'm the man with the vision. The Christian leader does not need to feel alone in finding the strategy and vision for the future. But of course, you have to work with it, work on it. Christ has promised to build his church. The way forward will be revealed in the community. Leaders often have a significant part in that process, but can rest in the assurance of the Spirit's work in the fellowship of the church. Okay, shall we stop here for a few minutes maybe we should have a break too. We're going on to 12:30 before we eat, right? What are your reflections so far? Are they good? What are they? Pardon? Great. Huh? Do you want to? Shall we have a couple of questions before we take a break, if there are any? There's one there at the back.
Brother, I think that you are getting to the point of recognizing that we have boils. You just haven't had the instrument to lance that boil. I'd like you to get under my skin a little bit and lance some of those boils that... I use this illustration of an eruption in my skin that needs to be lanced, because the betterment of my church is going to be when we recognize, not in a destructive way, but we just recognize that we have a problem, and we might have to put it in an agricultural terminology, a square peg in a round hole. Mm-hmm. Round pegs are good if they're in round holes, but they're not good if they're in square holes, and vice versa. And consequently, leadership has to recognize sometimes that it's time to move over and it's time to give place to somebody else and not feel that their nose is being put out of joint. It's just for the health of the church. I'd like you to get under your skins a little bit more.
All right.
And lance some boils.
Well, you have to help me there and be more specific, because I cannot talk about round pegs in a square hole. You have to be clear. What are you talking about?
Sometimes we have good people. They are good people, and I believe that they may have been put in positions of authority because there's nobody else there. I'll give you one example. In our little church at Irvine, I'm basically, for the last 40 years, the only male. We are now getting to the point where other males are coming into the church. Mm-hmm. But people have a tendency to look to the male authority figure. Mm-hmm. And I found myself saying amen to you that it's not healthy for one person to be considered the leader in that church. I shy away from this word leader because Jesus is a leader. Mm. But it's not healthy for one individual to be considered as the authority figure. But we have to recognize sometimes it's a physical thing. There is nobody else. But when there is, we've got to find the right person in the right place at the right time. Not just do a band-aid job. Not just do a cover-up job. Or we'll get to doing it some other time. I believe that we can function better if we step back and say, have we got the right people? And ask the uncomfortable questions. Have we got the right people in the right places? And then move on from there.
Yes. How many people are there in your church?
Some Sabbaths we start off with 3, and if we've got a good day, we end up with 16.
Yeah. Because leadership is very different in a small group than in a big group. Exactly. And if you are, if you are 8 people, it's not very difficult to talk together and actually move forward together. And the leadership that you exercise in a group of 8 or 10 is really basically to just facilitate that we talk to each other. And there's no big deal. And whether it's a man or a woman, I don't think you shouldn't see leadership as a sort of very strong position in that context. I think it's just a matter of agreeing together. And I think if you have good Christian people there, you can talk about issues. I remember when I was at Newball as a young person, we had a small church in Wokingham, and we came there because we thought Newball was so big and we would like to do something with others. We were 15 people or something like that. And then we did our nomination committee, we just had everybody there, and we were sitting in a room and saying, who does what? And you are good at that, can you do this? And it was very simple, because it was a very simple structure. And the more people you have, the more leadership is needed. And not more power, but more coordination and more, understanding of what is going on. And that's also why big churches, some people are in small churches say, why can't the big churches take care of themselves and the small churches have the pastors? But really, you need much more leadership in a big church than you need in a small church. And with you, just talk to your ladies and you can, you don't have to feel that you have to carry a group like that, because you can just talk the issues through, I think. Yeah.
I only use that as a personal situation. We don't have many of the problems that bigger churches have.
No.
Praise God.
Yes. Good.
There's a question over here.
Yeah, thank you.
My name is Jaffet from Faithfully Church.
Yeah.
My question is that mostly members are given tasks, but you always find that they will refer those tasks that not the leader will do it. So to run away from that, what should the leadership do?
Are you saying that the members are not doing their tasks?
I'm saying more often, most people, they say when they are given tasks to do,
yeah,
they always say, most of the time they say, no, the leader will do it. The leaders, let the leader can do it.
Okay.
So to run away from such scenarios, what should we do?
Yes, well, that was actually an option for today when I spoke to Bernie, how to motivate volunteers. But we chose this one instead. if we have time in the afternoon, maybe I could say something more about, say something really worthwhile about it in a longer, because I don't think there's a short, very simplistic answer to that. Why? Is that really what you experience? That they say, you do it because you are the leader.
I'm just talking in general, because I've heard most of people, they would refer things to the leader.
Yeah.
Rather than themselves participating.
Well, you can...
It's a fact of life. That we have more consumers than we have contributors.
Yeah. Well, it's a fact of life. But it's also... That is an issue, I can see that. I think it's also a question of how you lead, and also, well, it's very difficult to answer that question in a very short time, because there are many parts of that. But there are, you know, as a pastor, can I just give you one illustration? Because sometimes, I came as a pastor, I was quite young, and I came to the junior academy in Sweden and became the youth pastor and pastor there. And the pastor there had spent every Friday writing the bulletin and recalling everybody to say what information should be in the bulletin. Then he wrote it out, typed it out, that was before the computer probably. He didn't have one. And he copied it and folded it so it was ready for the next day. Every Friday was his day doing the bulletin. And when I came there, I said, I am never going to do that. So they said, then what's going to happen on Sabbath? I said, I don't know. I'm not going to do it. And it was there. There was a bulletin on Sabbath. And sometimes you can do that. I mean, because... and just don't do it, because if there's, you know, and it doesn't matter if it fails, you know, because maybe somebody will stand up and say, okay, let me do it then, or something can happen like that. But it is also a teaching thing about what is the role of the pastor and the elder in this church, and that is a long-term process. You know, how do we motivate people, and how do we talk about what is happening here and what needs to be done? And what is the pastor doing, and why is he doing that? What is are the elders doing, and why are they doing that? And why can't they do everything else? And teaching about spiritual gifts, and say we are all here to serve, and we serve in different capacities.
And our recognition that the
Advent is to be a priest to the poor believers. Exactly. This teaching about that we all have a part in it. I'm not saying that it cannot be an issue and it can be difficult, but don't, as leader, leadership and administration is two very different things. You know, some of our leaders think they are administrators and they just have to fix everything and make all the phone calls and say, you know, who's going to drive the Pathfinders this weekend, and who's going to buy the Christmas tree, and who's going to buy the paint for the door, and, you know, and they do all this stuff. It is not leadership, it is administration, and it's very different. Leadership is about something else. delegation, motivation, help people to see their place in the world, in God's plans. See there and talk to people. You know, leadership is about meeting people and talking to people and motivating people and helping them to understand who they are in God's plans. The other stuff there is a completely different thing that others can do. Sorry. That was a bit long, maybe.
No, it's fine. And there's a lot of people who are here who are elders, yeah. And there's a lot of people who are church officers.
Yeah.
We've got youth leaders here, for instance.
Yeah.
And I was wondering how what you were talking about in leadership actually fits with almost any church office responsibility in the church.
Yeah.
How are people who are personal ministries leaders, youth leaders, whoever, exert the leadership and practice the leadership role that you've just been talking about?
Yeah. Okay. So we take the break and come to that question then, because that's quite big. we need a little bit of fresh air and stand up a little while. And yeah. Did you want to ask?
Yes, the brother from Faithley there, I don't know the group individually, but it's a fairly young church with a lot of young people.
Yeah.
I know from personal experience, when I was younger, I was very shy to do anything at all in public.
Yeah.
And maybe it's a matter of patience, and as they grow in their faith, they will start to do things, hopefully.
Yeah.
Right. Should we take a 5-minute break?
Yeah, fine.
Okay, we can stretch and have a drink and then come back again for some practical stuff following on from this, but that's okay. All right.
Come down to some more practical things, because I think you've got my idea, have you? I hope so. That you know, leadership is really a ministry, a service for Christ, and you serve Him and you serve the community, and nothing is yours. You don't own anything. You don't own the pulpit. You don't own the church. You don't own the people. You don't own anything. It's just delegated to you for you to serve in a time where you coordinate and you see things and you help people to become what God wants them to be. That's leadership. Let me talk about a little bit about the difference between leadership and administration, because I think that is an issue. And I think we really need more leadership in our churches, and we need people who dare to stand up. When can you be strong as a leader? Because until now I have sort of said things about listening, seeing what God is doing in other people, leading on behalf of the community. Your authority comes out of the community, sort of. So can you have any profile at all as a leader? Can you at all show authority and exercise authority? Or are you just sort of a wishy-washy type of person that sort of listens to everybody and says, yeah. But you don't. Leadership is very strong. Leadership is very strong, but the strength doesn't come out of your authority. It comes out of the community. So, for example, let's take some practical issues that have come up in my life just to illustrate. We had lay people traveling around in churches preaching Sabbath morning, and just every time they were on the platform, they preached their own hobby horses with all sort of strange theories about obscure stuff in prophecy. Doesn't belong in the pulpit Sabbath morning. It could be done in a course one afternoon, in the evening, somewhere, you know, for those who are interested. But the Sabbath after Sabbath, they travel around and give ideas that I would question myself also, but I'm just myself. But so what do I do then I was the union president, but I was a union of churches. I was have the oversight over the churches. And what gives me the right to say to a person, I will not let you preach in our churches? By what authority could I do that?
You say the statement in a slightly different way. You come across as very hard-nosed
No, they are.
Yeah. Christ-like way,
yeah,
that allows that person to keep their good feeling, but you show your authority by coming across. Jesus came across in very, very authoritative ways to probably the hardest known people of the whole lot, the Pharisees and the scribes.
Mm. That's
those
right.
Were the ones. But he also gave authority to people, but he got their respect.
I'm glad you said that, because I would never use those words. I was just saying, what gives me the right authority as a union president to stop that? When the authority really comes from the people, because we as a church together have set a line, a style, as a sort of framework for what we are talking about in our worship services and who we are as a people, and out of that comes my authority that I can say to a person, you are out of line. It doesn't come out of me, it comes out of the church body. I remember one situation I had when I was a young pastor, and that was in the same church as the academy in Sweden, and that, this was in the early 90s, and this church in Sweden was introducing a new songbook into the churches. And this songbook was the same songbook as they used in other denominations too. And you can discuss whether you like it or not. But the fact is that most of the songs we have in any songbook is written by non-Adventists, most of them. Whatever. But there were some people in our church who were very much opposed to us having a songbook where it on the front listed all the churches, basically, at least all the Protestant free churches. And then there was one of those enthusiasts, he was very strong on this, and he misused an opportunity. One day that we had a get-together for the alumni for the college, junior college, a young person was leading this main service, saying welcome. He walked up to that person before the service and said, I have a testimony. Can I give my testimony today in the service? And this young person said, yeah, fine, you know, that would be nice. Then he in the middle of this sermon, when it was packed with people, probably 400 people there, and we walked up and he started to discuss whether or not we should have this songbook in our church. And I was sitting there as a pastor, quite young, and what was my responsibility? I got up. I walked straight up to the pulpit, just stood beside him. I put my arm around him and said, friend, this is not appropriate. What you are doing, you are entitled to your opinion, but this is not the time we discuss that. We have business meeting for that. And then I did something just spontaneous. I didn't really know what to do. So I said, how many of you also are church members here want to have a discussion on that? And of course everyone said, they were so frustrated, you said, no, of course not. They raised their hand and said, brother, you know, we will talk about this later, but you have to sit down. And where did that authority come from? Did it come from me? No, it came from the body. It came from the body. And we have the right to act strongly. Another aspect, something I said before could sort of sound as if I downgraded vision and mission and sort of strategies and things. Not at all. I think we as leader, we have to work hard that we together with our other leaders and the community create clear messages about where we are going. But this is something that has to come out of a consensus, because I am not the brilliant guy. I am just one in the body of Christ. But it is my job as a leader to see to it that we together come up with these things. To see to it that we have a clear idea where we are going, but we have to discuss this as a church, as a body. But when we agree, we are strong. And then we can say as leaders, this is where we are going. And it's not that something that comes out of you, it comes out of the community. And you can stop people who are out of line with what the church has said, because this is what we have agreed. And you can say, you know, we are not going there, we are going there. And you can be strong about it, Because that is leadership, but you have received your authority from somewhere else. Don't sit in your own office back home and pray to God and come up with great ideas and go out to the church and say, this is what we are doing. Because you don't have any followers yet either. And they say, who's this guy? But if you have settled it and discussed it and talked about it and have a listening function, your listening function as a leader, you know, it is as you listen to your people that you also will understand what you should do and actually how God is leading your community. So I am not talking about a wishy-washy type of leadership. I am talking about a strong leadership, but you have to remember who you are and where your authority comes from. No. And of course you can, and in the fellowship of the, in the community, we can change our opinion and say, you know, let's correct this, and everything is negotiable. Well, so that was, I needed to say that, so that you don't misunderstand me, but it starts with Christ and it starts with the church. Then let me say something about leadership and administration. Somebody raised the question in the break, and I think it's important. To be a leader is not to be an administrator. Administration is about making things work that has been decided. You say, you know, let's take a very physical thing. We're going to build this church. A leader will get everybody together, rally people together, say, we need this church building. How are we going to do it together? We need everybody. We need you. This is going to be to the glory of God. That's the talk of the leader, getting people rallied around the idea. The administrator is saying, who's going to buy the bricks? You know, where are the builders going to come from? What is the date we start? When do we want to finish? How are we going to get the money? You know, all that sort of stuff. That is administration. And don't confuse leadership with that. Many leaders have to do some administration too, but it is not leadership to call all the members and organize the song services for the next month. That is administration. But the idea, what should our song services be like? Why do we sing to God? What is worship? Why do we come here? How do we get together to give glory to God? That is leadership, to talk about that. And to make the phone calls has to be done, and sometimes leaders do that. But don't forget it. Let me tell you about somebody you don't know, and I'm not mentioning any names, but in Sweden, I had one pastor. He reported between 280 and 300 hours of work every month. That's a lot of work. He worked from he got up. Basically, I think he just wrote in his report, I'm awake. You know? He was busy. You know, when I came to his church, he was busy. But I asked him the question. This is what a union president would look for. Is there a youth ministry? Is there a children's ministry? Are members trained for evangelism? Is there evangelism? Public and personal? Is there some good programs for, you could make the list longer. What is happening in your church? And in his church, I couldn't see anything of that. It was just hours. And he was working. What did he do?
Administration.
He did all the details of the whole church operating thing. You know, he calling everybody, organizing everybody, and often in the last minute, so it took much more time. And it was just busybody. Do you have that, you know? And nothing was really happening. And friends, not all pastors are leaders. And you don't have to laugh about it, because it's okay. You don't have to be a leader to be a pastor. You can be a good pastor without being a leader. But somebody else in the church has to be the leader then. And sometimes, of course, people look to the pastor for leadership because he is employed by the church to be the pastor. But he might not have the talent to be a leader. But he might be a good preacher. He might be a good visitor. He might be a caring person. He might give good Bible study. He might be leading people to Jesus Christ. But he might not be a leader. And it's not a sin, you know. It's just that he is a different person. So, when the pastor, and the pastor should know themselves whether they are leaders or not, and just be very clear about it from the very start. I'm not coming here as a leader, I'm coming here as a care person who give Bible studies and visit people, and that is my strength. It's perfectly all right. We need people like that. And then hopefully there are others, whether men or women, who can lead. I had one pastor, that was also in Sweden, I hope you don't know these people. And he was absolutely, he was neither a leader or an administrator, he's a very good, solid Christian man who was good at talking to people about God. That was his talent. And you know, we had him in one church, actually a couple of churches, and it was a catastrophe. And we had him in another, and it was the same thing. And the third time we moved him, I said, you know, we were thinking, what am I going to do with this guy? So I went to the church board, and I said, I told this pastor before we went there, I said, we're giving you moving you there. I will have to tell this church that you are not a leader, and I will have to tell them that you are very disorganized. And I will tell them what you can do. And I said, is that okay for you that I do that? And he said, it's okay, because he knew he had failed on those. So we went to the church board and I said, this guy is going to be your pastor. He cannot organize and he is not a leader, but these are his talents. And they had some very strong, good people in that church who were leaders and administrators, people who, you know, were running businesses and being high up in administration in organizations and stuff. And they said, well, let's try it. So the chairman of the board became also the formal leader of the church, and everybody was informed that this is what is happening. Had a lay person as a leader, and you had a very excellent secretary who was a high administrator in a business to take over all the coordination of the church, which is the administration. And this pastor did visitation, preaching, and evangelism. It's fine. It's fine. It's just that we use our talents. You know, we are different. But if we are not clear about it, we are losing out of it. Yeah, and honesty, you know, and what can we expect of each other? And because somebody is employed by the church, do not give them the gifts. But they have some gifts that are the church sees, we can use you in this work. So, for those of you who are leaders, you know, please lead. Lead your people. And don't only administer things. And this is of course something you grow into. I see some of you who are sitting here are quite young, and you sort of, maybe you feel a bit desperate when I'm saying these things, and you know, what is he really talking about? And that's fair, because this is something you grow also in doing. And it is more important for you as a leader to make somebody else work than for you to work. Your mission in your role is to help people to serve God with their talents, because that is how they are going to grow in their Christian experience. We don't grow through hearing more sermons and that has an importance. But we grow the most in our lives as we actually serve God with our lives. And you do people a favor by helping them to start doing what they are made to do. So this is your role. That's what we read in Ephesians 4. What are the five leadership roles? What are they doing? They are equipping the saints for doing acts of ministry. That's what we are doing. So if you don't like talking to people, if you don't like sort of speaking to people about, you know, being engaged and involved and give some enthusiasm, maybe you're not a leader. That's okay. You know? Then maybe you're doing something else. But this is what leaders should do. There was a hand over here. I'm sorry you waited a long time.
I just wanted to ask that when you came to that decision as the president, yeah, was it through your own observation or it was through some church members coming to you to let you know this is how we are feeling? Was it through your own observation or was it collective?
You are thinking about the pastor.
Yep.
Yeah. No, that was communication. That was talking to church members and observing what was happening, a combination of that. But certainly, I would never know exactly what was happening in all the churches around Sweden if people didn't talk to me. Okay. So, it was information from members, but I could also, you can see it when you come around.
Okay. Yeah. So I know there are some administrative decisions that are taken, and seeing that communication. So, like, as it is, if you are a church,
yeah,
and you have a leader and you still have so many goals that you need to attain together, and then you still really want to work with that leader, and that leader suddenly moved.
And the leader is removed?
Yes, is moved or transferred to somewhere. How does that come together? Should there be a consultation done first to the church members, or the leader is just moved?
Yeah, good question. If I understood it right, when in my leadership in union leadership in Denmark and Sweden, I have never moved any pastor without talking very thoroughly with the pastor, and also try to talk at least to the leadership of the church where he is going or coming. And I cannot say that I've been successful in doing this in an optimal way every time, because there are so many factors affecting moving something, and it's very hard to talk to everybody about everything all the time. Certainly we don't make a decision in the union board to say, you know, like it's a piece in a puzzle, I just take it out there and put it in there. It's absolutely a conversation with the people involved, both the pastor and people around. Yeah. Right. I think that this is the time we are to take eating together. 1:30, or should we wait a little bit?
Yeah, I think we should wrap up. Any more questions?
Let's have some more questions then.
Yes,
back
to the authority for not allowing people to go up onto the rostrum. Yeah. I would say it comes from, as you say, from the congregation, but also from God.
Yes.
Because God said through Ellen G. White, we should not allow anybody to go on the rostrum to preach, especially those spurious doctrines.
No, I think, of course, the authority comes from God. But who carries that authority then? Because who is speaking on behalf of God in this church? Well, my best answer to that is the Spirit leads the church, and you have to have a fellowship decision about things. But you cannot ask the whole church every time there is an issue. And of course, but we have already set what is really the framework for which we act, and that has been talked about, and we know that. So therefore an elder or a leader can actually say who can go into the pulpit or not, because that authority comes from the church. Attached to that answer, the question that was on the board to the, or the, up there at the very front, at the beginning, sorry, about what do you do when people say that God has told me that we should do this in the church? How many have experienced that, sitting in a church board or just hearing in your congregation that people say, God has told me we should go this way? Yeah.
King James Version.
King.
The law unto the testimony.
Ah.
Speak not according to this word.
What do we do with what do yeah?
You go to the Bible.
Yeah, but there are some issues that are not in the not all answers are in the Bible to all questions people can ask. And some people, you know, if you have a choice, saying in this church we should have this campaign where we are talking about some health issues or something. And this God has shown me that if we do this, we will be on the right track. People say these sort of things. And, maybe some of you ladies have experienced a man coming up to you when you were younger and saying, God has shown me that we should get married. And he said, why didn't he tell me? and it's basically the same thing happening in the church community. Yeah, that people are saying, God has told me, well, why didn't he tell everybody else? And, so when people say that, all my tentacles or whatever it is, is out like this. And I say, fine, and as a leader, don't be afraid to say against these people, argue against them. Okay, God has told you that, but do we as a body think about that? Because the Spirit of God lives in the body,
yes,
not in the person only. Okay, I have seen your brother, but your comment is on this?
Yes.
Please. Yeah.
Yes. Well, from my experience in the church that I'm at, it's important for the church to work with wisdom. And the reason being is, sometimes you might have people coming into the church and they're quite new, but they are zealous, and sometimes they've expressed things that they like to do for the Lord. And sometimes they might say that the Lord led them to do so. But it's always good to have a body or a group of people who have observed people's action over some time to see what interest they have in terms of church growth. Because chances are, if they are given this time to decide, then they could recommend people who they've observed in terms of their character, their interests, and their motivation to work for the Lord. Mm. So it's good to give people time to prove themselves worthy for the Lord, instead of someone coming to the church for the first month and said, I have seen that the Lord want me to do this. Yeah. Give them time to prove themselves. And if they are consistent, diligent, and humble enough to work for the Lord, then they could be recommended. And this could be done together as a group to say, yes, we've seen in this person someone who is consistent, and we prove him that he is the person for the job.
Mm-hmm. Fair enough. If I can just... thank you. Don't be intimidated by people who say that God has told me to do something. Often this is pure manipulation, and people use it as a way to get their own way. And I've seen, you get sort of a bigger view of things when you are in leadership, because you see what's happening in many places, and you see certain people doing certain things over and over and again. And actually the church is very vulnerable for manipulation, because we want to think the best of everybody and give people a chance, and we are kind and listening and all that sort of thing. But when you read the teachings on spiritual gifts, and particularly then 1 Corinthians 14, which talks about tongues and prophecy, mm-hmm, tongues and prophecy are subjected to the authority of the church.
Yes,
and the church can say, stop it, when people are prophesying, shut up, more or less. Or tongues, wait, because the church has a higher authority than a single person coming with a message. And this is very important for us to be very strong and free in that discussion and say, okay, hang on, we'll talk about it. If somebody is really impressed by God to bring a message to the church, what they would most likely be saying is this: friends, I am not so sure about this, but I have prayed about it, and I have had this impression in my mind that this would be a good direction for us to go. How does that resonate with you? And then you come with a humble attitude and say, there is a chance that there have been some, what's the word, when you put your electric leads together, cross wires, exactly. There can be that option is there. I can be wrong. But this is the impression. Also, if sometimes you come with a prophetic message to a person, maybe, I don't know if you have experienced, somebody has said that, you know, you should do this or that, or blah, blah, blah. But if it's a genuine spiritual person, they will say, you know, Bjorn, I'm not sure. That's my name. I'm not sure, but I have been thinking about this, and it comes back to me again and again, and I feel impressed that I have to say it. You can use it for whatever you like. But this is what I have, and do it humbly. That is the attitude you would expect from a message from the Lord.
Thank you very much, Bjorn. I'm afraid we have to wind it up there.
Yeah.
And what I'm hoping is that other people out there will have been as inspired as I have been. I've been thinking, Creef is going to have to do things differently. I, as pastor, need to be learning from you. And part of the reason why we want to have this seminar today is because we realize how critical the issue of leadership is in our church. And as a Scottish Mission leadership team, we put together, and I put on the back of your programs, the goals that we have for these coming two years that are coming up now, that tie in with the general conference leadership goals. And you'll see under item 4, reaching in, leadership development. This is what you need to be involved in, what we need to be involved in as pastors and leaders. And I hope that at least we've started a process today that will be inspiring, and you'll be wanting to say, how can we get more good leadership training that is actually applicable to what we're going to be doing in the local church? So thank you, Pastor Austin, very much for sharing as you have.